2 Corinthians chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians, so the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians, so second epistle to the Corinthians. I'm going to read from chapter 1, from verse 1 in a moment. So, praise the Lord. So verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. First one we read this. It tells us, Paul, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church or congregation of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Messiah abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Messiah. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. Amen. Praise. So let's just pray as we come around this small piece of scripture this afternoon. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that as we look into your word today, Lord God, so may you speak to us, Lord God. May we all receive something from you, Lord. I pray that you'd open up our understanding, Lord God. I pray that as best as I can expound your word, so may it be your word and spirit coming together that ministers life to your people this afternoon, Lord God. I pray you'd open up our ears to hear what you'd say to us, Lord God. I pray you'd open up our hearts to receive from you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that in all things you would be given the glory and preeminence, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would just overshadow us, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that we would all learn at the feet of the Master Rabbi, yourself, Lord, that, Lord, you would be glorified, you would be exalted, you would be given, Lord God, all honour due to your name, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord God, this day and coming days ahead and weeks ahead and even months or years ahead, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would always find your grace sufficient for us. I pray, so your name, Yeshua. Amen. 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 Praise Lord. So I've read those few verses and the whole theme ultimately of these few verses is to do with comfort, the believer's comfort in the Messiah. And it's interesting, as you go through these 10 verses, particularly from verse 4, we have mention of tribulation. We have mention in verse 5 of the sufferings of Messiah. We have mention in verse 6 of being afflicted, of enduring the same sufferings which of the Corinthian church, enduring the same sufferings which the apostles were going through. Verse 7 speaks again about being partakers or sharers of sufferings. Verse 8, it talks about being pressed out of measure, despairing of life and so on. And so in actual fact, you've got these words throughout this, in fact, throughout 2 Corinthians, which are to do with suffering, tribulation, angst, and so on. In fact, I went through a quick thing. I didn't go through every word, but I mean, you've got anguish occurs quite at once. You've got perplexity occurring. You've got hunger occurring, being beaten occurring, being stoned, pain, offended, being in tears, afflictions, infirmities, perils, reproaches, troublings, fears, necessities, faint, being poor, being sorry, grieving, being cast down, despair comes up a few times, it talks about imprisonments and bondage and so on. So it's actually, if you go through it, and I'd encourage you, do a word study, look at how many times you have words connected with suffering, tribulation and so on. In actual fact, one of the evidences that Paul puts forth as a proof of his apostleship is suffering. And if we turn to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and I find it interesting that you had false apostles in the first century body of Messiah, and the evidence that Paul brings forth to show that his ministry was legitimate Was he suffering? So I find it quite interesting, like particular teachings that go around in the body today, where you'd think that if it's a person who's got no problems, if the person who's got no health problems and the person who's got the money or whatever, well, they're the ones in the ministry. Well, when we look at Paul and his example, it's the exact opposite to what we would expect. In chapter 11, and I'll pick up from verse 23, he says this, and speaking of those who claim to be apostles, he says this, verse 23 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jewish people, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. No one knows what that means, the deep. I don't think I'd want to find out what the deep means. But anyway, verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, that is the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. So Paul didn't just get it from Jewish people, he got it from Gentiles as well. He got it from both sides. He couldn't please anyone because he was ministering before the living God of Israel. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the congregations of the Lord. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped in his hands. And so Paul brings this forth as evidence that his ministry is legitimate, that his apostleship and calling is of the living God. Not only that, he had a thorn in the flesh. And so when you go through this, it's not exactly a great job description for someone who wants to please the Lord and bless the Lord in all things, and which is amazing. And what I would say to you this afternoon is that if you're trusting the Lord through whatever afflictions and sufferings you're going through, if you're trusting him, those things, those weaknesses, those tribulations, whether it's a health problem, whether it's a money problem, whatever it is, whether it's family problems, well, I would suggest that you are somebody who is taking up your cross daily and following the Messiah. What did the Lord tell his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection? He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And if you're following him, then don't think it's strange if you're going through tribulation trial right now. Don't think it's strange when things come up which you can't explain. Don't think it's strange if you feel like in your own household you're kind of, you've got an enemy there. Don't think it's strange. If you love the Lord, then I can guarantee those things aren't showing that you're out of the will of God. Those things more than likely are showing that you are actually in the will of God. You know, and that's somebody serving the Lord in one way or another. Now you may think, how am I serving the Lord? Well, are you praying for the saints? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for the nation? Are you interceding on behalf of Israel and the nations of the earth and so on? Do you maybe in a small way bear witness to who he is? You know, if you're out shopping, maybe you say, you know, the Lord loves you, and you may give a small testimony. It doesn't have to be big things. You know, ministry isn't to do with someone like myself staying at the front. Ministry is actually to do with the whole body of Messiah in whatever capacity they're at, serving the Lord. And you may think you're doing nothing for the Lord, but I can guarantee if you're going through particular things and you're walking before the Lord and you're taking up your cross, then these things will happen. But I would suggest also that if you have no trouble in your life, if you've got no tribulation, no afflictions, no hassle whatsoever, and you're just breezing through life, then I would suggest to you that you're probably not taking up your cross and you're probably not genuinely serving the Lord. Well, I mean, that's my opinion. But, you know, we should always weigh things up with Scripture, ultimately. So I always come back to the Word of God. You know, but that's what I would suggest. But be that as it may, whatever sufferings you are going through right now, whatever tribulations, there's probably so many different stories here right now, the one thing that we should take comfort in is that God is the God of all comfort. And we read in verse, where am I? I'm going back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And we're told in verse 4, Yeah, in verse 4, the very verse 3, excuse me. So verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, it tells us, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, the Father of mercies." And notice what God is called. He's called the God of all comfort. And so that's in verse 3. In verse 4, it carries on that this God comforts us in all our tribulation. Again, at the bottom of verse 4, it says that it talks about the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. And then in verse 6, again, the word comforted comes up. Consolation, salvation comes up at the end of verse 6 in the King James Version. Verse 7, again, it talks about the consolation. I think it ends at verse 7, but nonetheless, it's repeated several times. Comfort, consolation, comfort, consolation. And, you know, the two Greek words here at work, you've got paraklesis, which is a noun. This is the name of what God does. And you've got parakaleo, which is the action of comforting. And these two words, paraklesis and parakaleo, come from two Greek words. I'm sure we probably know this. The first word being para, which means to come beside or be beside, and kaleo, to call. And so parakletos, or comfort, or consolation, so on, it has the idea behind it of drawing alongside somebody to aid, to comfort, to exhort, to help. And so when we go through sufferings and tribulation, though we're not always aware of this, who is with you? The God of all comfort. Now, who is called the Comforter in Scripture? Who is the Parakletos? The Holy Spirit. So when we're going through things, the Holy Spirit is there. And if we turn to John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, and I hope this is helping somebody here today. But be that as it may, in chapter 14 and in verse 16, this is again the Lord speaking to his disciples before he was going to die for the sins of humanity and rise again. So he's speaking to his immediate circle of disciples. But this is to us today, because we are called to be disciples, followers of the Messiah. And this is what he said to the disciples in the first century. This is what he tells us now. Verse 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," parakletos, a word related to the words that we see for comfort and consolation in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And so notice, the Lord will send another comforter that he may abide with you forever. How long does the Holy Spirit abide with us?
Forever.
Pretty straightforward. Verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth," so he is called the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." So the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He's with us for how long? Forever. Where is he? He dwells with us, but also he dwells in us. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. If we go down to verse 26 of the same chapter, we have the same thing. And notice he's called the Comforter, Parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help us in whatever situation we're going through. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we're told that he brings all things to remembrance. He teaches us all things, but also he brings to remembrance all things that the Messiah has told us. And he brings to mind the things of Scripture that point towards the Messiah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If we go down to chapter 15 of John's Gospel and verse 26, and again, verse 26, the Comforter is called the Spirit of truth yet again. So notice, he is the Spirit of truth, who is the Messiah. The Messiah is the way, the truth, and the life. So just as the Messiah is the truth, so the Holy Spirit is the truth, and the Holy Spirit brings life when we put our faith in Messiah. But anyway, be that as it may, verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Holy Spirit does what? He testifies of the Messiah. And so when you're going through trials and tribulations, though we're not always aware, the Holy Spirit is with you, going through what you're going through. His purpose is to aid you, to help you, to get through what you're going through, and to bring comfort to one degree or another. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel, and again, we have the same thing. In verse 7, the Lord said this to his disciples, bearing in mind this was before the cross. So this is before the cross and his death. This is therefore before his resurrection and before the ascension, before the day he poured out his Holy Spirit at Sherod, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Nonetheless, this finds fulfillment after the cross and in us today. And we read this, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. So the Messiah had to go away. He could only be in, as a human, he could only be in one geographical area at a time. So he ascended on the high. So he went away. Carries on verse 7. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That was the Lord's promise to you and I. So when you're struggling, when you're going through tribulation, persecutions, illness, sickness, family problems, whatever it may be, I'm sure you could think of a lot more things than I can. The Holy Spirit is with you. It carries on. If we drop down to verse 13 in chapter 16, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice it's called a he. Spirit in New Testament Greek is a neuter, pneuma. It's neuter. It's not got any gender, it's not gender specific, which is why in some passages it talks about the Holy Spirit as it. But ultimately, notice here, he's called a he. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not a, something out there which is impersonal. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he ultimately is the third person of the Godhead. And notice what he does in verse 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So notice, he guides us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but so whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So who does the Holy Spirit glorify? Yeshua. What does he show us? The things of Yeshua and the things of Scripture. It carries on verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine those things which belong to the Messiah and shall show it unto you. Show it unto us, his disciples. So I would always say, if you want to know a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will always direct to the Messiah. Amen. He always will. So if you're in a place where the Holy Spirit is not directing to the Messiah, there's something wrong. See, the Scriptures are our plumb line for what we should believe and how we should conduct ourselves. And I get very concerned when I've been in churches and all it is spirit, spirit, spirit. But if it's a genuine move of the Spirit, he'll always, according to what the Lord said, he'll direct to the Messiah. He'll show us the things to do with the Messiah, to do with the God of Israel. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies the one who died on the tree of Calvary for you and I. He glorifies the Messiah. So I would always say, we come back to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is at work all the time. He uses us to do what? To bring glory to the Messiah. Not to ourselves, not to anyone else, but to the God of Israel, who walked 2,000 years in Israel in the person of the Messiah, Yeshua. And so we've got that going on. So when you're going through stuff, rest assured you're not alone. The God of all comfort is with you. And so how does this work out practically? So I've said all of that. So what does that mean? How does this comfort of God work out in you and I when we're going through maybe a terrible situation? Like I said, there are many stories here. Many things. I'm sure we all have things going on in our lives. All of us. That's part and parcel of being a human being. We may be saved, but we still get affected by things. So how does this work out? If we go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, and verse 9. So in verse 9, we read this. And you know, it's always important to have the whole context. That's why I read through those first 10 verses. And I always think it's important that we compare Scripture with Scripture and so on. But be that as it may, in verse 9, following what's been said, mostly in regard to verses 3 to 8, really, we read this in verse 9. It says, but we, and this is Paul, speaking on behalf of himself, and on behalf of Timothy, on behalf of probably the small missionary team he had, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So all these tribulations that he speaks of, all these afflictions he speaks of, all these sufferings and this despair and being pulled and stretched out of measure, all of that in context was a sentence of death in those disciples. Why? It was so, quite simply, it's so that they would not trust in themselves, but in the God which raises the dead. If you're going through tribulation and afflictions right now, things you cannot explain, or things you can explain, but are not of your fault, not to do with any sin you've done, but not of your fault, and you're having things happening, No, the whole purpose of those tribulations, those sufferings, those afflictions are the sentence of death in you, so that you will trust in God who raises the dead. That's really what it's all about. You know, this is, you know, our faith is a practical faith. And so often we say, why am I going through this? Am I out of your will, God? Have I upset you, God? No. It's the problem is we live in a sin-sick world, which is under the curse of sin. These physical bodies are under a curse. And, you know, that's a sentence of death. That sentence of death ultimately is so that we trust in God more and in the resurrection life he brings more. That's really the whole purpose of our sufferings. And, you know, that's it in a nutshell. Who is the Lord? He is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25 tells us that. And if you remember, that's in the context of Lazarus, who'd been dead in a tomb. And he goes there after 4 days or whatever, and so on. The whole point being, he's the resurrection and life. And because he lives, we live right now, spiritually speaking. And God, our Saviour, and the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, is our hope. He's our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. And so if we think, what is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Amen. In a nutshell, yeah. And you know, our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is in a hope. Now, the body which went into the tomb when he died is the same body which came out in a glorified, resurrected state. The same body. That same physical body, though albeit glorified, did what? Ascend up on high. And so our faith isn't metaphysical. It's not an abstract faith. Our faith is in a historical reality that the one we serve is alive and alive forevermore, and one day he will return. And so when you're going through trials and tribulations, when we're seeing chaos in nations, maybe chaos at a personal level, know this, that's the sentence of death in you, so that you will look to the Messiah. There's a practical reason why suffering happens to God's people. Too many times we say, why? We don't say, well, we never say, what's the purpose of this in relation to you, Lord? That purpose is to put our eyes on him, to put our hope in the Messiah of Israel, and to trust in the comfort he brings. And this comfort from the God of all comfort is a hope that impacts ultimately our past, our present, and our future. And a few weeks ago, I was actually thinking about various things, as I do. And, you know, I was thinking about regret. Regret ultimately lives in the past. Regret lives in the past. You're looking at past mistakes and you're living in those past mistakes. You can do nothing about it. But that's what regret is. Sorrow lives in the present. You look around you and you're driven by fear. Oh, what's happening in the world? Oh, what's happening in my life? Sorrow is to do with the present reality. It looks at the here and now with eyes of fear. Where does hope live? Hope lives in the future. Hope lives in the future. And that hope actually impacts our past, our present, and our future ultimately. Until we understand that, you know, we should have no regrets. You can't go back. You can't change time. All you can do is focus on the present and the future. And, you know, God impacts us in these three areas, past, present, and future. In verse 10, it tells us that God delivered us from so great a death. That's the past aspect, what God did in the past. Now, in the past, if you think of yourself, your present, I suppose your history, I'm sure we've all got stories or testimonies of how God has delivered us in the past, whether it's sickness. I've mentioned tribulation or problems. Maybe there was a time when you were struggling for money. Who knows? It could be anything. But in the past, I'm sure we can think of times when God has delivered us. Maybe, if you're like myself, there's been maybe a few times where you've almost died. Maybe because you've done something stupid or whatever. Who knows? But God has delivered you in the past. Whether it's illness or sickness, whatever it is, he has delivered you in the past, even from death for some of us. All of us have testimonies of what God has done. You know, remember that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Do we do that? You know, we focus on the negative and the regrets, but think of when God has brought you through particular situations in the past. The God who's done it in the past is a God who can do it in the present. God doesn't change. But not only that, God has done something even more at a spiritual and at a deeper level, done something even greater. He's delivered you and I 2,000 years ago from the penalty of sin. He was delivered for our offences in the past and risen again for our justification. It was all in the past. If you think, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, I suppose, or for me, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice, it's saved, past tense. You were saved in the past. When? At the cross of Calvary. And when you put your faith in him, you're identifying with what the Lord did 2,000 years ago. You're saying that when he died on the cross, I died on the cross as well. When he shed his blood for me, praise Lord, that covered my sin 2,000 years ago. What did the Lord say on the cross? It is finished. So if you've got guilt of any kind, you've brought it to the cross, you shouldn't have guilt. You shouldn't really have regret. Now, it doesn't mean you don't learn from your history. You have to learn from things. You know, what was there? Once bitten, twice shy. So you don't forget. You learn from it, but you don't live there because it's under the blood of Calvary. Don't let the past dictate your present and your future. Think of when God has saved you and done things for you in your own personal history, but think of what the Lord did at Calvary for you and I. It is finished. It was done once for all time. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against that indictment against you. That sin was nailed to the cross to give us everlasting life. And we're born again through faith in him and him alone. Not only that, that's in the past, but we're told this in verse 10, that what the God who delivered us from so great a death does deliver us. He's delivering you right now. So he delivered us from the penalty of sin, but he's delivering you right now. So you may have a problem right now. You might have something going on in your life right now. But know this, God is with you and he's in the process of delivering you out of that situation. Wherever it is, it may be you've got problems paying your mortgage or rent or whatever it is, or bills. It may be you've got a health situation. No, God is with you. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. He's with you in the present right now. Psalm 46 verse 1 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you're going through trouble right now, he is a present help and he is with you. The comforter is with you right now. Now you can't always, if you're going through it, it's hard to know he's with you. So don't get me wrong. When you're going through stuff, you're not always aware that he's with you. You're not always aware that he's going to bring you through it. Because you think, how am I going to get out of this? When's this going to end? But be that as it may, the comforter is with you. God is with you. He'll bring you through it. That's the present sense of that deliverance. But not only that, you are being delivered right now from the dominion of sin. So you've got your history, you know, what's going on right now in a practical sense, at an earthly level. But not only that, day by day, you're being delivered from the dominion of sin. So you've been delivered in the past from the penalty of sin. You're being delivered from the dominion of sin right this second. You know, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what did Paul declare? He said, I'm crucified with Messiah, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. But that is present reality. That's to do with what I spoke about earlier, with taking up your cross daily. That's a daily thing. We take up our cross, we follow him. In the same epistle, 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, you know, so again, this is the work of the God of all comfort. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Ultimately, it tells us this. I'll pick up from verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but we all, and this is speaking about those of us who are saved, those of us brothers and sisters who know the Lord. It says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, that's the present reality we should be experiencing in a sense, even though we're not always aware of it. But we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is at work. You know, involved in this daily deliverance, if you will, from the dominion of sin, is also the Scriptures. What did the Lord say in his great high priestly prayer? Chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The two go together. And so if you want victory over the dominion of sin, then that means get into Scripture, reading the Word of God. You can't have victory without Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The Word and Spirit have to come together. And that should be the daily, our daily experience in a sense. And I'm always fond of saying, you might have heard me say this before, that I'm better today than I was yesterday, But I'm not as good today as I'm going to be tomorrow. So you may think I'm awful now. But you know, praise the Lord, I must be really terrible. Yes, yeah, so be that as it may, we're all works in progress, and there's a steady thing going on at a spiritual level where we're being delivered from the dominion of sin. But be that as it may, as I said, at an earthly level, you may be going through a situation right now, but no, God is with you, and he will bring you through it. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And then finally, getting back to chapter 1 and verse 10, so we've spoken about the God who delivered us from so great a death in the past, the penalty of sin, and also our own personal histories. He does deliver us. He's delivering us from the dominion of sin right now, though it's imperceptible to us, but that should be happening as we walk with him. But not only that, if you're having problems now, he'll bring you through it. But not only that, we're told this. It says this, verse 10, that this God in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us, referring to our future deliverance. The Lord is ultimately going to save us. You know, we're going to have problems in the future. Not very upbeat, is it? Do you know, tomorrow you're going to have a terrible day. Next week, it's going to be catastrophe. But do you know what? The Lord knows. And the God who brought you through things in the past, the God who's bringing you through things right now, is a God who will do it in the future. There's nothing new under the sun. And you know, if you're genuinely following the Lord, it's probably going to be tougher. But you know, and be that as it may, he will bring you through it in the future. He will deliver you in the future. But not only that, at a spiritual level, there's coming a time when our salvation will be complete. When we'll be totally free from the dominion of sin, when all the problems that vex us now will totally vanish. No, so yes, the penalty of sin's been paid for. We're being delivered from the dominion of sin right now. But one day there's going to be complete salvation. We're going to be like the Messiah. That's where we're headed to. You know, and this is going to take place at the resurrection and the rapture. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, you know, one of the things I would say is that for whatever reason, the doctrine or teaching concerning the rapture is under attack like never before. And it's not an issue of whether you believe in pre, post, mid, pre-rough, whatever your position. It's not an issue of that. It's an issue of, is there actually going to be a rapture full stop? Wherever you stand on that. And I've never seen so much attack on the rapture as now. And people will say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's not here nor there. The cold point being is that in the straightforward reading of Scripture, does the Scripture hint that one day the Lord is going to come and call his people to be with himself in the air? It's not an issue of the timing. And for some reason, when you say rapture, people walk around and go, oh, to the top. No, the issue is, are we watching for the soon return of our King? Because that's when our salvation will be complete. That is the resurrection and rapture. And I'm very concerned that people, you know, they don't even say whether they believe in a rapture or not. Remember, it's not an issue of timing. I'm not talking about timing. I think, you know, we can agree to disagree on the timing. Like I said, it could be pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, pan-trib, whatever it is. That's not an issue. But is there going to be a rapture? That's the whole issue. And that concerns me. I've never had, you know, I couldn't care where anyone stands on it. I've got my position. There might be different positions here. That's not the issue. Is there going to be a rapture, though? And we're told clearly in I'll read it from verse 15. It says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep. That reference to asleep are those who have died. Their physical bodies are in the grave. When the Lord comes back, who's he bringing with him? He's bringing the spirit and souls of those who've gone to be in the presence of the Lord, conscious, but their bodies are asleep in the grave. And so he'll bring them back with them. What do we read? Verse 16. For the Lord himself, so this is personal, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, not Donald Trump. You know, I don't know if you've heard that before. I've heard people, Donald, and I think, no, you got it wrong. No, it's not Donald, no. Praise God. Anyway, where was I? The trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the dead in Messiah shall rise first. So who rises first? The dead in Messiah. They rise first. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, so those who are alive at the time of this event, we're told shall be caught up, hapazo. Rapturo is where we get the word rapture from, which is the same as hapazo, basically. It means to catch up. Now, if people don't know the word rapture, we'll speak about being snatched away, or speak about being called up, or being translated. Because maybe it's just a word people don't like, but does the Bible teach that we're going to be snatched up to be with the Lord, or caught up? Yeah, that's a plain reading of the text, without doing hermeneutical gymnastics, or twisting, or whatever people want to call it. So we're going to be caught up together with them. So we're going to meet our dead ones and Messiah in the air. And it carries on to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. That's where we're headed to. That's going to be the completion of our salvation. This mortal here must put on immortality. This corruptible body, your corruptible bodies must put on incorruption. That's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye when Messiah comes for you and I. Our salvation will be complete in a day. We don't know what we're going to be like. We're going to be like him. When's that going to happen? The resurrection and rapture. No, I'm not going to get into, like I said, the nitty-gritty of that. But nonetheless, it's a biblical teaching. If we turn to Hebrews. So I'm coming towards the end, praise God. Hallelujah. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we can see these two aspects in chapter 9 of our past salvation from the penalty of sin, but also our future salvation, when our salvation will be complete. You know what a hope we have. Amen. So, you know, your suffering is now going to be worth it because your hope is coming. If you don't know the Lord, you've got no hope. Would you trust our government at the moment? No. You've got the American government, would you trust the European Union? I mean, my goodness, you're not going to do that, are you? I mean, cool. You've got a lot of naysayers. I'm thinking of various scientists, and you've got climate change. It used to be global warming, but if you notice, it's not called that anymore. It's called climate change. So when it's too hot, climate change. When it's too cold, climate change. When the ice poles are actually starting to, or poles, I heard that, you know, some of the ice sheets are starting to enlarge. Oh, that's climate change. You know, you can't win. Anyway, be that as it may, verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says this: so Messiah was offered to bear the sins of many. So that speaks of what the Lord did in his past, his first coming. He bore the sins of me. He bore your sins and my sins. He paid the past penalty. Then notice what it says. And unto them that look for him shall he appear. Speaking of the future, the second time. So we know he's going to come a second time without sin unto salvation. No, it's without sin. Why? He dealt with sin 2,000 years ago. When he comes a second time, he's going to come for our salvation. That will be the completion of what God began at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now salvation will be complete. If we turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to pick up from verse 8. And again, this more so speaks of the past salvation accomplished for us. This present salvation being worked out. And this future salvation yet to come. It says this, chapter 5 of Romans. And from verse 8. We read this, it says, but God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Notice it was in the past. He died for us when? In the past. He paid the penalty for our sin to give us right standing before a holy God. Then it carries on verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. So notice it says now. That's present tense. We're justified now by his precious blood. And it carries on, the last part of verse 9, we shall be saved, looking to the future, from wrath through him. Through who? Through Messiah. So you've got this past, present and future aspect of our salvation. And our hope is in him and him alone. Messiah is our hope for the past, the present, but he's our blessed hope for the future. Now Titus chapter 2 verse 13 tells us that we're to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Yeshua, the Messiah. He's our hope. He's the one who will finish what he began. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Messiah. Our salvation will be complete and we're going to be like him. That's what's coming. So all of your present time sufferings are the sentence of death in you. Why? So that you will hope in the God who raises the dead. Because your resurrection or your rapture is coming. We don't know when, but it will happen. Because the Bible tells us it will happen. And I'm just going to finish on one final passage. I praise God. You're going to say, hallelujah. He's coming to the end. But if we turn to the first epistle of John. So 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read it from verse 1. And this is so important because this is connected to our holiness, our personal holiness as well. It's so important we have hope. Do you have hope today? I hope you do. Praise God. I like that. Amen. Yeah, praise God. No, he's our hope. So whatever you're going through, no, he's the one you look to. He's the one you trust. In verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's writing to the first century church, yeah, but he's writing to you and I today. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, that you and I should be called the sons of God. Do you know why it says sons of God? Because we're co-heirs. In inheritance, it's to do with inheritance. So it doesn't mean the Lord hasn't got any daughters, but it means in terms of inheritance, we're all sons. In the ancient world, only sons, only the male, would inherit anything. And so we're sons of the living God. Therefore, the world knows us not because he knew him not. So the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know the Messiah. And that's more so truer today than any other time. So we're approaching Christmas. And you know, I've got to say, I've never seen such an un-Christian Christmas in all my days. We used to have nativity scenes. Okay, I mean, I'm not either, you know, I'm sort of, it's not my type of thing, but nonetheless, we had those things. I've not seen anything, no hymns, nothing where I live. I don't know if it's the same where you live, but it seems to have been watered down bit by bit more so. It carries on. It doesn't know us because it doesn't know the Messiah. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So it's now. Not going to be. We're sons of God. We're children of God. Sons and daughters of God right now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear. Who? Messiah. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When we see him, we're going to change. And you know, even if we're dead, we're still going to see him. We're all going to see him. Praise God. We're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You know, we want to please the Lord. And do you know, I always think we shouldn't be looking for Antichrist. We shouldn't be looking for the building of a third temple. A lot of people are doing that. We shouldn't be looking for a one world government. We shouldn't be looking for one world religion. Because, you know, I've met too many people who are focusing on those things. We shouldn't be focusing even on the rapture, because those things in and of themselves do not bring hope and do not save. No, praise God. We shouldn't even be looking to, in a sense, or putting Israel on the pedestal where we put Israel above God. Now, Israel is a signpost to God, showing that he's appearing and he's going to come soon. But nonetheless, you know, we need to stay balanced. To stay balanced, and there's only one way to stay balanced, is to keep your eyes on Messiah. Or everything else, a signpost to his soon return. So we're to be aware of all that stuff. But the main thing is, are we longing for his appearing? Is he our hope, whatever comes today, next week, whether it comes what may, is he your hope? That's an important question. So I'm going to land right there. Praise God. So I'm just going to close this part in prayer. And I think we've got a notice in a moment from Moira.
That's right. I would like to give some notices.
Okay. So what I'll do is I'll close in prayer now, and then I'll hand over to you, France. Praise God. Hallelujah, praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together like this, Lord. I pray that what I've shared this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, from Scripture, would encourage us all, Lord God, that we would keep out the main thing, Lord, which is what you've done for us in Calvary, that you've impacted our past, you're dealing with us in the present, and you will deal with us and help us in the future. And there is coming a day when our salvation will be complete, Lord God, when all of the things that cause us problems and issues now will cease to exist. And Lord, we're going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and God of Glory. But help us in the meantime to live for you, Lord God, to do everything that we do at a practical level for you, Lord, whether it's in work, whether it's in education, whatever it is, Lord God. May you help us, Lord, to all things with thanksgiving to you, Lord God. And Lord, for your purposes, may we do all things, Lord God. May we have the testimony that we please you, Lord God. Help us to please you. Help us to honour you, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to draw close to you in these days, Lord God. And help us, Lord, to always have a reason for the hope in us, which is the Messiah of Israel. So, Lord, may you help us to bless one another. But more importantly, may you help us to bless you, Lord. I praise in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise also. Over to you, Francis.